turn with me back to that passage that we read. To one verse. Verse 58. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. I think it says in the AV, which I'm probably more familiar with. And Peter followed him afar off. This passage is probably known as Peter's denial or Peter's fall. I would say it's where Peter slipped a wee bit in the Christian race and he went back. This was the man who was chosen by the Lord himself. We find that in Matthew's Gospel. All this is recorded in all of the four Gospels. And it shows us its importance and seriousness. And he said to Peter, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He left everything, his livelihood, the nets, the Lord, he left them. And he followed Jesus. And then further on in Luke chapter 4, he saw his mother-in-law being healed of a disease. And then he continues with Jesus. He obeyed the commands of Jesus when they were out fishing. And Jesus says to them, cast the net on the other side of the boat. And he witnessed that great catch of fish. And when Peter saw it, he looked at Jesus and he says, depart from me. He says, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. They were all astonished at the catch of fishes that Jesus had. And then we come to one of the high points of Peter's walk with Jesus. In Matthew 16, he says, whom do men say that I am? And Simon Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal these things to you, but my Father in heaven. And then again he was up with James and John and Jesus on the mountain of Transfiguration, where they saw Jesus being his full glory on him. He was a witness. He says in his own epistle of the Peter that we were eyewitnesses of his glory. Peter was a man who was persuaded that Jesus really was the Messiah. He was the Christ. He was the one who came to save his people. He believed and he gave up every single thing for this Jesus. The whole lot. He was like, I suppose you could say, like Sheba. You remember the story in David where Mephibosheth what was run down by Sheba, and he was blaspheming, and David says, why did you not come and help me? And Mephibosheth told him, and David says to divide the stuff with him. Look, he says, let him take the Lord. Peter says, take the Lord, I give it all up. I'm following Jesus. And he saw many miracles performed by Jesus. He heard Jesus speak to encourage, and no one ever spoke like this man of faith as he spoke of the proclaiming the gospel, the kingdom of heaven was near. No one ever spoke with such authority, with such power. And not only did he walk the walk, he talked the talk. This Jesus was moved with compassion, and that compassion motivated him to reach out and to help people. Peter was persuaded, and Peter was privileged. Not only with that, he was part of the inner circle, the close team of Jesus' followers. And yet, we read that Peter, he followed at a distance. Peter followed at a distance. Are you following Jesus at a distance today? I'm afraid I think there is many in the church today, and that they are following Jesus at a distance. They're following at a distance. Peter was bold. Peter was brash in many ways. And Peter was proud. And you know, it was the evening that he had gathered up with his disciples. We were reading about there. And they were gathered in the inner room. And then Jesus dropped a bombshell. And you know this, you could have heard that in the rest of the place. When he said, one of you, he says, is going to be dead. And they all said, this is I, this is I. Even Judas Iscariot said, this is I. Jesus said to him, thou hast said, thou hast said. And in this night we have the institution of the Lord's Supper, which we'll be remembering in this congregation next Sunday night ourselves, symbolizing the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. An ordinance that's still remembered today by God's people all over the world as we gather round the table and remember the Lord's death until he comes. And as we look out at the table, we look back. We look back to what Jesus has done for us. But not only do we look back, we look forward in anticipation to what Jesus has prepared for his people. The apostle says that I have not seen it, nor yet heard. It hasn't entered the heart of man, but God has prepared for those who love him. And that's the reality, as our brothers who often say, for God's people, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. But the disciples, they didn't fully understand all that Jesus was saying to them. They didn't understand. And nor did Peter. Peter in his boldness, his brashness, and he was proud as well. But there's another thing about Peter. Peter was warned. Peter was warned. Peter was warned. All, he says, shall be offended this night because of me. For it is written, and that's the prophecy of Zechariah, behold, I will smite the shepherd, the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Here was the scripture being fulfilled. Jesus would be taken and all his followers scattered. Even if everybody else is offended by you, he says, I will never be offended by you. Jesus, he says, you can depend on me. You can trust me. I will always be there for you. And Peter meant it. Peter really meant it. And you cannot doubt his sincerity. You can't doubt his sincerity. Even though John and Andrew and James and Thomas and all the rest go away from you, Jesus, I'm not going to go away. You can depend on me. Can Jesus depend on us this morning? Can he depend on us to be faithful? Can he depend on us to be there where he wants us to be? Can he depend on us to be there for him where we are needed? Can he trust us today? That's very real in our own day. Can Jesus depend on you and can he depend on me to be where he wants us? Can we say with the hymn writer of old, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own. He left everything for Jesus. But I'm afraid so often it's like myself, we're in the same boat of the hymn that we sang. Prone to wonder, God, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, O, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Lord, he said, I am willing to die for you. I am willing to die for you. And Jesus said to him, I tell you, Peter, before this night is out, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. Thou shalt be mine. Lord, I'll die for you. I won't deny you. Peter was proud, Peter was bold, Peter was brash, and Peter was warned. And you know, we should all take that warning seriously. Every one of us, it doesn't matter what position we're in. Let he who thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls. Because it doesn't take much to knock us off the pedestal. It doesn't take much. We've seen it with so many ministers, so many people, those down through the ages, that were once right up there at the top, but they're nowhere today. They were nowhere today. And you know, they were to be tested. These guys were going to be tested. And that testing was going to come for them much sooner than any of them ever thought. And they came to that place called Gethsemane. And he told the disciples to wait there. Then he took with him Peter and James and John. And he said, you wait there, and I'll go a wee bit further. And he got down and he prayed. And here was the full reality of Calvary coming in on Jesus. Here was the full, awesome weight of all that was going to happen to Jesus was coming flooding into his soul that night. It was just so apparent to him that night. It was so apparent to him. The enormity of this event in the history of the world was now being revealed to him. And he prayed. No wonder he prayed, oh my Father, if you are willing, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but thy will be done. Not only did he pray it once, you can see the enormity, the seriousness of it. He prayed it three times. And then while Jesus was in agony of soul, where were the disciples? They were sound asleep. They were sound asleep. Peter, he says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? They neglected to pray. They fell asleep while the Master was praying, while the Master was in agony. They neglected to pray. Friends, are we praying? Are we praying? Are we really praying? Or are we asleep? Are we asleep when we should be awake and praying? You see, neglect of prayer is putting distance between ourselves and Jesus. And that's so often for God's people the beginning of the downward spiral. As J.C. Ryle said, I think it begins in private long before it ever becomes apparent in public. They fell asleep. They fell asleep when they should have been watching and praying. You see, Peter tells us, Peter has gone through the mill, he's experienced this himself, and he tells us that the devil's going about like a roaring lion, and given the opportunity, he will destroy us, he will put us down. So many people today, they don't believe in the devil. But the devil is real, the devil is there, and he's going to pull the feet from under us if he can. That's his purpose. That's what Peter said, he will destroy. Jesus was tried, Jesus was tested, while Peter and John, like Jonah in the boat, in the study that we were doing, was sound asleep. What are we doing today? Are we watching and praying? Are we on our guard, friends? We need to be on our guard. We need to put on the whole armour of God, not just one wee piece here and a bit there. It says the whole armour of God, so that we may withstand the wiles of the devil. because the devil is wily and he will try to get us down, he'll try to discourage us. You know, for all his faults, Peter was genuine. And pride, as it says, comes before a fall. But like the rest of the disciples, he failed to understand the mission of Jesus. He failed to make the connection that Scripture must be fulfilled. Jesus wasn't really what they expected, and he certainly wasn't what they wanted. And that's the reality of it. When he came to his own, and his own received him not, they rejected him. You see, they wanted a king, a deliverer, one that would take them out of the tyranny of Rome. But when he came as a babe in a manger, that wasn't what he wanted. When he see them reaching out to the poor, the underprivileged, the marginalized, when Jesus reached out to them, they didn't really want that. They didn't really want that. And he really upset the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus wasn't really what they wanted. But do you think any of us, given their situation, would have done any better than they had done? It's easy to criticize. It's much harder to encourage and to build up. What would we have done? When the mob came to arrest Jesus, all the disciples, every one of them fled and ran away. They were afraid, and fear is a great enemy, especially the fear of man. That's why God encourages us so often in the Bible. Fear not, even when Joshua took over for Moses, be strong, he says. Be of a good courage. We need to be strong. We need to be of a good courage. We need to fear not, because greater is he that is with us than is he that's in the world. And that's true of us all, to a greater or lesser degree. We are afraid. We are afraid so often. Their courage failed. They ran away. But Peter gave him his due, a wee bit denim. He followed at a distance. He followed at a distance. See, when the testing time came for Peter and for the disciples, every single thing that they had learned and known about Jesus, it was forgotten. As we say today, in our own way, it flew out the window. It was gone. You remember in John 6, he said, 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Peter said, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Sometimes we say, to who else shall we go? There's no else in it. Else takes away from it. There is no one else. There is no other. It's to whom shall we go? Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. There is no one else that we can go to but Jesus. You see, all the miracles, the healings that we have seen, the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000, the raising of Lazarus to life, in the storm with Peter when he discovered that in the storm with Peter, that they were really in the safest place in the whole world. There was nowhere safer for them than being with Jesus. Even with Jesus, when he called Peter to walk with him on the water, he was able to do it as long as he looked and had his eyes on Jesus. But the very moment that he took his eyes off Jesus and he saw the waves, then fear and panic set in, and he began to sink. He began to sink. All these things that they had learned, they went by the way. You see, from the time Jesus had said to Peter, not so, Lord, not so. when Jesus told him all the things that were going to happen to him. And Jesus had to rebuke Peter. From that time on, I think Peter was following at a distance. It wasn't something that just happened overnight. It happened over a period of time. And that's where we have the beginning of it. He had many great high moments with Jesus. But he had started to slip. And many are starting to slip. Judas betrayed. The other disciples ran away. And Peter's own courage failed when the disciples said to him, "You were with Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "No, I wasn't. No, I wasn't." And then somebody else comes to him and says, "You were with Jesus." And he said, "I wasn't." Then the crowd came to Peter and said to him, "You were with him. You were with him." And he said, "No, I wasn't." And he swore and cursed, "I wasn't here. I wasn't here. I wasn't." And then Peter remembered the word of Jesus. "Before the cock crows, you shall deny me thrice." And he went out and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Peter was privileged. Peter was proud. Peter perhaps was impetuous, and as we would say today, he could dispute in it so often. And he was a little big-headed. Maybe at times that was part of his problem. "They may let you down, but me never." He was looking to self and his own strength and his own ability. See, Peter was a man of great potential and great ability. But looking to self is no use. And that's the problem with so many. We're looking to our own strength, to our own abilities, and we're full of ourselves. But God doesn't like pride in anybody. You see, pride, it caused a war in heaven. It caused a war in heaven, and God does not like it. And Peter, he didn't realize that he was in a war. He didn't realize that he was in a war. He didn't know that. Job was caught up in a war, and he didn't know what was going on. Job could see all that was happening. His home, his family, his wealth, his health, every single thing was taken away from Job. And then he was pleading for someone that he could find someone who would, that would stand, a day's man that would stand before God and plead his cause. He looked to the right, he looked to the left, he looked up, he looked everywhere, and he couldn't find God. He couldn't understand what was going on in his life. And Peter didn't understand. But he was in a war and he didn't realize it. Friends, we are in a war as well. This is a war that we're in. We need to watch and we need to pray because Satan is on the attack. And don't put yourselves as Peter did. That's where he put himself. Psalm 1 says, "In the seat of the scorner." That's what Peter found himself. He found himself in the seat of the scorners, sitting there with them, those who were the enemies of Jesus. Don't put yourself in the seat of the scorner. Peter was there. He was afraid and he was alone. And he was up against it. And Lot, it was the same with Lot. You see it, he was dwelling outside Sodom. And before you know where Lot is, before long, he's sitting in the gates of Sodom. And then when they lit a fire, you see Jesus, he was outside the edge of the courtyard. And then when the fire was lit, he was cold. It was natural. He was cold. He was feeling it. And he came in to warm himself by the fire. There he was and gathered in amongst them. He was gathered amongst them. When challenged, his nerve failed him. And that's the reality of it. His nerve failed him. He should not have been warming himself with the Lord's enemies while Jesus was being beaten and spat upon and treated shamefully. And that's the reality of the situation. What Jesus went through was awful. And we never fully comprehend the depths of depravity, or the way that he was treated, all that he suffered for us on that day in there. And you can understand a wee bit in that. We were there really a couple of weeks ago about David and his friend Ahithophel. He went over to the side of Absalom. And it cut David to the heart. It cut him to the heart. Just listen to what David says in Psalm 55. If it was an enemy, he says, I would have understood it. But a man, my equal, my friend. We went to church together. We worshipped together. We took sweet counsel together. And he deserted David in his hour of need. He went over to the other side. Peter was his friend. And you can understand something of how Jesus felt. He was his friend. Do you remember in Shakespeare's play when all the senators conspired to kill Julius Caesar? And he looked amongst them. And he looked and he saw, and I think that's when he gave up. You too, Brutus. You too, Brutus. Brutus was his friend, his protege. He held out high hopes for Brutus, and he betrayed him. Peter was his friend. But then the cock crowed. My friends, if we could preach a sermon as well as that cock crowed, we would do well. This place would be filled to the overflowing. It hit him. It hit him. Jesus turned and looked, and that look pressed home what the rooster had begun. And that look pierced Peter right into his heart and into his soul. And my friends, it really touched. It was probably the beginning of his return to Jesus. Because he went out and he wept and he wept and he wept. That's really what it means. He wept. He wept continually. And you know what it says, that godly sorrow brings forth repentance that leads to salvation. Not to be regretted of, following at a distance is fatal for any of us. It leads to neglect of God's word, neglect of the place of prayer in private and in public. How we need to avoid putting ourselves in places and situations where we are vulnerable and open. Friends, We weren't bought with a price. We were bought with the blood of Jesus. With the Lamb of God, as it says, who was slain for the sin of the world. But it wasn't just energy. This was heaven's best that came down to earth for his own. He died for you. It wasn't any blood. It was precious blood. It wasn't silver or gold or anything like that. But it was with his own life's blood. And my friends, we are accountable. We may think that we aren't, but the reality of it is, we are accountable. We can't just do as we like. I'm not saying that we can't backslide. We can all backslide, every one of us. But that doesn't take away from the fact that we're accountable. Friends, we are sinners, each one of us. And we need to stay close to Jesus, not to be following at a distance. We need to stay close to him. We're not an island. We're a community.
We are a community. And we cannot isolate ourselves from the community of God's people, because isolated, it leaves us open to attack and the attacks of the devil. It's going to bring us down. And you know, you may be in here today and you might feel that, well, nobody knows my situation, nobody cares. I'm really forgotten. Nobody's really interested in me. My friend, if nobody in here knows your situation and you feel they don't care, I'll tell you one who does. The very person who said to Jesus, "Jesus, Satan has sought to serve you, and I have prayed for you." Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is making intercession for us at the throne of grace to his Father in heaven. That's what he's doing for each and every one of us. Here today, he's praying for us. Just as he did for Peter. My friends, so often we're afraid. But we shouldn't be afraid. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? And if he who has started up the good work in you, he will bring it to completion. You may slip, you may slide, you may be a wee bit further back than you want to be on the Christian race. He might not be faithful. We might not remember to pray. But Jesus is praying. Jesus is praying. I remember a wee story I heard there about Hudson Taylor. This guy. He met Hudson Taylor, and Hudson Taylor promised to pray for him. Hudson Taylor had been away for a long time, I don't know, 20, 30 years, they hadn't seen him. And he turned round to Hudson Taylor, and he says, "Did you pray for me?" Hudson Taylor looked at him and he says, "Well," he says, "there was two times that I didn't pray for you every day. There was two times I didn't pray for you every day. And in those times, he wasn't able, genuinely able to." Can we say that? Can we say that? "He who began the good work in us, he will complete it." Listen to what the hymn writer says. "When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed us ere the days have done, when we have reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving has only begun." And he goes on and says, "He giveth more gifts, and he giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again." Or in the more modern one that we were singing just now, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, I look up and see him there who made an end of all my sin." You see, the evil one, he may go about like a roaring lion, but he's on a leash. And my dear friends, he can only go so far as God allows him. You remember the story in Pilgrim's Progress, where Pilgrim was coming along and he was approaching Castle Beautiful. And then he saw two lions there. And he was afraid to go on any further. And he stopped. But the porter there, he was called Watchful Song. And he shouted to him to come on. He says, "The lions are chained." We must remember too, the lions are always chained. The lions are always chained. And they can only go so far as God allows. And this far, he says, and no further. Jesus encourages us to go on. We need to remember, my dear friends, that we are on the winning side. We are on the winning side. And we have better believe it. Just because we slip a wee bit, it doesn't mean that Jesus has forgiven up on us or forgotten us. You know what he says, "Weeping may enduring for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." For Peter had endured 3 nights. But thank God today, there was another morning. There was another fire. And Jesus was there. Peter was given another opportunity. And what Jesus said to Peter, he is saying to you as well today, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He wasn't looking to himself, he was looking to Jesus and what Jesus really knew about. And if we can say that today in our hearts, you know all things. You know that I love you. Maybe we failed. Maybe we stumbled. Maybe we let Jesus down. That doesn't matter. Our place is at the Lord's table. To remember Jesus is dead until he comes. May God encourage us. May he keep us looking to him for his place.